100 times in the book of Proverbs, there's a reference made to the heart of man. And by the way, in preface to this, I need to begin with one confession. I gave you some bad material this morning when I was talking about the frequency of the mention of David. And I put him as being in excess in terms of about 1,000 times. That was a little inaccurate. It was 1,003, I think, or 4, but that's no big deal. And said that in excess of Jesus Christ. And the figures is Christ comes up about, 1,500 some times. And I don't know. I used to count these. Maybe I should go back and leave the computer alone. But somehow I got the data in wrong or asked the wrong questions and I came up with a wrong figure. So you might want to correct in your notes that he is not mentioned more than Jesus Christ. And I think we said that maybe once or twice this morning. That is wrong information. My mistake. I didn't verify what I brought up on the screen and I was wrong. Well, I wasn't wrong. The computer was wrong. It's the computer's fault. My input was perfect. No, that was not the point at all. So do correct that. Things like that. Again, that's nothing doctrinally earth-shaking, but it does affect credibility. And I think whenever you put something out that is not perfectly accurate, you ought to say so when you find out. And that is an inaccurate statement that he is mentioned more than Jesus Christ. More than Abraham, 300 to 1,000, that's fine. But not more than Jesus Christ. Okay, about 100 times in the book of Proverbs, reference is made to the heart of man. Of those references, there are so few that refer to the physical heart that we can literally set them on the outside. So that the idea of the heart, and we're doing this in connection with the life of David, whose heart was like the heart of God, and or man after God's own heart or man's own purpose. The heart basically is the immaterial part of man. We are made up of bodies and we're made up of the immaterial part. And remember that is made up of 1, 2, 3, the ability to choose volition, the ability to feel emotion, and the ability to think intellect. And the word heart can incorporate all of these, one of these, or any combination of these. In most cases, it is limited to simply one, though you really can't split man up that thoroughly. It is all of those things. And here are samples of each, which we did not give you this morning. Number one, it takes in the mind or the intellect or the capacity to think. As in Proverbs 4:20. Proverbs 4:20. Where do you keep information? You keep and store information in your mind. And thus, in verse 20, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. And in that particular context, the primary reference is to man's mind. Store the word of God in your heart. We have the same thing, thy word have I hid in my heart. What do you mean? In your mind, in your capacity to think. It can take in the will, and let me turn to it rather than you're doing so because you'll be familiar with the verse. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 reads, for with the heart man believes. With the man, with the heart, man, your capacity to choose to believe would be your will. And that's where we come to believe. We make a choice to believe on Christ. Romans 10, verse 10. Then it can mean emotion. And for that, we could exhibit Proverbs 15, 15. Which says, All the days of the afflicted are bad, but a cheerful heart, notice that's an emotion. Cheerful heart has a continual feast. And so, and we could produce many verses of the same character that refer to one of these three things, or one of these three capacities. Now, in talking about these three things and talking about the heart of man, you have two categories. You have number one, the scripture speaking about a healthy heart. No implications of the physical here at all. Yes, there is. I'm sorry. Because the condition of the heart has effect on the condition of the body. Very, very clear that our physical condition can be very much affected and healed by our attitudes. We will look at the one that a cheerful or a heart or a merry heart does good like a medicine. And it's not the idea that it prevents. It's the idea it's like a pill. It heals. And therefore, there's a definite psychosomatic effect of how we function physically and what our mental attitude is in terms of the heart and the emotions and the mind. And we'll look at that passage here in just a minute. One of the basic marks of a healthy heart is simply this. It is marked by discipline. It is marked by discipline. And we ought to note under here a point that you may begin by disagreeing with. Our will determines what we think. Our will determines what we think and how we feel. Now, if we can grasp the reality of that statement, we have made enormous progress because we will stop giving excuses for anything. And most people would say, does your will control what you think? And I think most would say, no, I can't help what comes to mind. Well, that is true. You can't help what comes to mind. But Proverbs is going to be very clear that your will is in control of what you do with it. Whether you relish it, meditate on it, think on it, and even how we feel. Some will say, well, I can't help the way I feel. Really? You mean God has made us in such a way that we have an excuse for wrong thought and wrong conduct? Well, let's look at some passages. The first one is found... This mark by discipline will be all of those passages that will say, do this with your mind. Think this way. Take control in this particular matter, and we'll find out that our will determines what we think. All right, first verse, Proverbs 2:2. Now, in this passage, first of all, let's see what the word heart means. Chapter 2, verse 2. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. Understanding refers the heart to the area of the capacity to think, doesn't it? And therefore, the idea is incline your heart, that is your mind, your capacity to think, your intellect, incline it toward understanding. Notice, by the way, each line is an imperative. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. In other words, incline your mind to understanding. So notice in the passage here that the mind makes, the will makes the choices of what the mind will occupy itself. The will controls the mind. Will controls the mind. Now, in this particular passage, we'll pick it up in the next one. But notice in 2:2, the word incline your heart to understanding is a word that emphasizes being occupied with something. So we could let into the picture here that, yes, you cannot control what comes to your mind, but we can control what we do with it. So we cannot control suggestion. We cannot control suggestion. But this passage is teaching we can control response. We cannot control suggestion. We can control response. And if we really grasp that, what a freeing concept. I don't have to be beaten to the ground. I can be in control. I can think. Proverbs 3:3. And notice once again with the imperative verbs is the idea of being in control. 3:3. How would we relate this, by the way, to the fact that the fruit of the Spirit is self-control? Wouldn't we relate it in the sense that one of the evidences of the control of the Spirit is self-control? Self-control is a virtue of Galatians and very much in the picture. So chapter 3, verse 3, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Notice the implication with a kind attitude and relationship to truth that it does have a tendency to slip away from us unless we do something to prevent it. And again, we've introduced the witness of all of the Christian institutions that have come down over the years. If you saw the video Wednesday night, isn't it interesting to see how through the process of time, truth left us? In that it is elusive in the sense that if you don't hold on to it, it's gone. Bind them around your neck. Write them, that's an appeal to volition, on the tablet of your mind, of your heart. What is he saying? He's saying you can control what you think. And you control by writing on your heart the truth of God's Word. Proverbs 7. Now this is kind of a key passage on our mind, heart, being filled with the Word of God. Proverbs 7:2-4. And notice in this section we've got four things about it. Notice the subject in 7:2, all the way through is our relationship to the Word of God. Keep my commandments and live. And my teaching is the apple of your eye. Bind them, write them, say to. So notice you've got four verses that have to do with something you're supposed to do. So notice it is the appeal to the will. Appeal to choice. Appeal to your volition. You need to choose to do this. It will not be done for you. You must do it. And here are the elements. Keep my commandments and live. The Word of God, we are choose to obey it. And my teaching as the apple of your eye. Notice in the margin with the little number 2 beside apple, you have the word pupil. And that's what the word means in Hebrew. Keep my teaching as the pupil of your eye. There's nothing we protect more than eye. You wear safety goggles when you're grinding or doing something where things could fly in your eye. If something gets in your eye, it runs you crazy. Get a gnat in your eye and you ignore it, right? Man, you're digging and pulling and trying to tear and everything else. And what could be a greater insult than for someone to walk up to you at night and say, I don't like you, and stick their finger right in your eye? That you come out of that irate because you do take care of your eye. So my teaching, or literally my doctrine, as the pupil of your eye, we must obey it, we must protect it. Illustration, the pupil of the eye. Third, write them on the tablet of your heart or your mind. We are to memorize it. Obey, protect, memorize it. Fourth, say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend. And so the idea is we are to identify with it. Treat the Word of God as though it were your sister. And again, this relates to the heart, but what aspect? Choice. One of the most helpful things in examining your own heart that you can do this week is to stop, say, maybe twice a day and say, in the last hour, what choices did I have and what was the quality of the choices made? If you will total up your television time, I don't think there's anyone here that turns on television with a gun to your head. You chose to do that. And this can go all up and down the line, all the way down to the very practical things of waking up in the middle of the night with a stomachache and saying, you chose as your midnight snack the following. And now you're paying for it. Most everything we do is a matter of volition and it's a matter of choice. And Proverbs with relationship to the heart. The major thing is the heart that is healthy is in control of life and makes choices. All right? Chapter 14 and verse 20. One, the first area, it is marked by discipline. Your will is in control. You're making choices. We even make them passively. If you don't want to make choices, then choices get made for you. You know, I think I'll go to this concert, but I'm not sure and I'm not ready to make a choice. So one day you make a choice. I'm going to go get tickets and they're out. So even when we're passive about choices, choices get made for us. Tremendously important. A second characteristic of a heart is it is tranquil, a healthy heart. It is tranquil. Proverbs 14 and verse 30. Proverbs 14 and verse 30. Now, I think we all know that lack of tranquility and stress can eat you alive. You ever get heartburn because you're stressed? And I think in this verse, he's talking about the psychosomatic effect of a heart that is at peace. Verse 30. A tranquil, and the synonyms in Hebrew are poise, even disposition, and again, tranquility does it well. An even disposition, heart, is life to the body. And I don't think there's any question. We're talking about physical body, aren't we? And therefore, he's talking about the effect of the tranquil heart. But passion, it's a person who's always boiling, never is able to relax, is rottenness to the bones. So note, it's physical impact. Note, it's physical impact. Third, characteristic of a healthy heart is it welcomes truth. It welcomes truth. There are more people around with heart trouble than we imagine. In fact, probably none of us sitting here doesn't have a touch, at least, of heart trouble from this standpoint. Proverbs 14:33. This is very colorful. Wisdom rests. And that verb simply means to be tranquil and to be comfortable, to be in a place where there's no resistance. Wisdom rests, and I would suggest even, is at home. Is it peace in the heart of one who has understanding? But in the bosom of fools, it is made known. So notice the concept is it welcomes truth, and truth, therefore, does not have a tortured existence with a person with a healthy heart. Truth is at home. Truth is comfortable with this person. I saw a little pen the other day, and it expressed a heart where truth wasn't welcome. But I'll bear it if I have to. And the little button said, how much can I sin and still go to heaven? And what they were saying is, if they meant it, maybe it's just a joke. But what they were saying is, I know the truth. I know what I ought to do. How much can I get by with and still go to heaven? Not that that's the way you go to heaven, but at least points out that truth doesn't have a very easy existence in my life. It's more of a tortured thing than it is a relaxed type thing. We can come at that from a different way. Who does wisdom have to scream at to get their attention? You know what kind of person? Look at Proverbs 1:20. I would like to see someone someday do a work recognizing that in Proverbs you have lots of psychology, and simply do a biblical doctrine of psychology from the book of Proverbs. Be a very interesting study to see what does it say, what does it teach about that is simply psychological. Chapter 1, verse 20. Wisdom shouts in the street. So wisdom is personified as, please let me have a place in your life. I would like to be at rest there, to use our proverb. I would like to be at home there. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts up her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates of the city, she utters her saying, how long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity? So who or what kind of person does wisdom have to cry after? Notice in your margin the word naive is open or simple. Wisdom has to chase after simpletons. But according to our verse in Proverbs 14-33, it doesn't do that with the wise person, the one with the healthy heart. The one with the healthy heart, it's at home. It fits there. It loves to be there. It's not an intruder. D, our fourth point. A healthy heart is cheerful. This is disposition, attitude. Proverbs 15:13. Proverbs 15:13. Okay, free facelift. Free facelift. A joyful heart makes a good or a cheerful face. Now, remember in Proverbs, many times you have a generalization of something that is a general truth. So we don't misuse this one and say, well, I didn't see you smile today. Since you didn't smile, you've got a heart problem spiritually. What's the other possibility for a face that doesn't really radiate happiness? Anyone here suffer migraines? It's great to smile when you have a migraine. Does it show up in your face? I'm sure it really does. So remember, he's not talking about a physical matter here, but a joyful heart makes a cheerful face. But when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. Notice the idea of the fact that in this context, how empty it is, well, paste on a smile. And that's all a pasted on smile is. It's pasted on. It begins with the inner person and comes without. Same chapter, verse 15. 15:15. In line 1, you have a description of a person's lot in life. And in line 2, you have teaching on how to get above it all. 15, all the days of the afflicted are bad. And that's describing a person that simply his lot in life is really tough. You're afflicted, all the days they're bad, but this man can have a right mental attitude, or this woman. A cheerful heart has a continual feast. And within the context here, you have the idea of attitude overriding all the circumstances. Attitude can do so in the fullest sense of the word. Chapter 17, verse 22. And I think here, once again, the attitude of heart is related to the physical body. 17:22. A joyful heart is good medicine. Now, no, he does not say a joyful heart is good nutrition, because that's not the idea. The idea is not the sustaining ability of the joyful heart. It's the healing capacity of a joyful heart. A joyful heart is good medicine. In other words, it is not just food that preserves. It is medicine that heals. Effect is the important idea in 17:22. So the idea is not preserving health. The idea is healing from sickness. But a broken spirit dries up the bones. And again, the attitude of mind that makes such a difference. I've got a friend in Colorado that's 72. And I believe that he's been a pastor for 37 years, and I believe this guy has everything you could possibly have all at once. And he said, several weeks ago, he said, I got back from my doctor. The doctor said, you should be dead. But he says, I know what keeps you alive. You got a fantastic sense of humor. And the first thing this guy will say on the phone is something that just break you up. How much it relates to his physical health, I don't know. The doctor apparently felt it had a great bearing on, he's the only guy that can tell you he has 12 kinds of terminal cancer. By the way, have you heard this joke? And that's typical. It's amazing. It is cheerful. Okay. A healthy heart is reflective. Has the capacity to meditate and to think. Two passages, Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous man ponders how to answer. Does this say anything about control? Doesn't this say he's in control of his mouth? In contrast, line 2, the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. There's no constraint and there's no power, but the heart of the righteous is in control. Control permeates all of these passages. Chapter 16, just across the page, verse 23. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth. And I would take the heart here, wouldn't you, to be will. The mind, the will of the wise teaches his mouth. Who is in control? Mouth or the heart of this man? The heart of this man is in control and adds persuasiveness to his lips by by saying nothing. And we all feel that, you know, someone has died in, or near death, or the family's experienced death, and the first typical thing an American Christian will say, I just don't know what to say. You know what the answer is? The most powerful thing in the world, don't say anything. And all of us know what it means for someone who may not say anything, but they're there. All right? Final. It is committed. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Committal is a sign of a healthy heart. It knows what committed or committal is about. And notice you've got three things about trust in this verse. Three things about trust. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust is to be entire. Committed. Complete. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding. It is to be entire. It is to be directed. Away from our own understanding to God's. And third, in all your ways acknowledge Him, it is to be consistent. These are all signs of a healthy heart. Now, let's close out in the next 10 minutes with signs of an unhealthy heart. An unhealthy heart is occupied with bad plans, bad thoughts. I didn't say that thoughts that are bad cannot and do not come to any believer. Here's the stress, occupied with. Proverbs 6, verse 16. Proverbs 6, 16. Here are the abominations listed. There are six things which the Lord hates, seven which are an abomination to Him: haughty eyes, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and a heart that devises wicked plans. That word for wicked can go anywhere from downright sinful to conniving. A conniving heart. And I hope that is spelled correctly. A conniving heart. Proverbs 12:20. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, occupied with bad thoughts and plans. 2. One of the characteristics of an unhealthy heart is that it twists everything. Tremendous capacity to twist truth. Proverbs 11:20. The perverse heart. The word perverse comes from a Hebrew verb that literally means twist. The twisted in heart are an abomination to the Lord. And so the idea, it's a type of mentality that twists things. Let's take time to illustrate that. Micah 3:5, and I use that word perverse, and you've got a good or excellent illustration here, plus good practice in finding the minor prophets. Micah, Chapter 3, verse 9. Now hear this, heads of the house of Jacob, and rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice, and this is the same word for perverse in the verse we're looking at, twist everything that is straight. You ever meet someone who has a different answer, a different life for every question asked, and a different twist? It seems like as though you're purposely taking everything and twisting it, and you say one thing one day, another thing the other day, and everything is twisted, just like, okay, twist everything. If you didn't catch that, just forget it. Don't worry, it wasn't important. Another mark of an unhealthy heart is it is continually anxious. Fingernails chewed to the bone. Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in the heart of a man weighs it down. And he's talking about worry and the tremendous weight that worry places on the man, and that is a sign of a heart problem in terms of worry. Now, there are a couple of, I'm simply going to give one, things that are described as a heart condition that I don't think you can do anything about, and that is the pain in the heart when something you hope to have keeps eluding you. That is a pain. Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred. That's an interesting verb in Hebrew. It's a word that means to drag. When someone lasts, something lasts and lasts and lasts, we see it just dragged on and on and on. Hope dragged on and on and on makes the heart sick. And I take it sick here would be the lack of vitality, the depression that is involved when a hope is deferred. Now, what would you suggest as a remedy for that sort of thing? I would suggest two things. Number one, when hope is deferred and makes for depression and lack of vitality, what might you do with the hope? Give it up. I saw a bumper sticker. I feel much better now that I've given up all hope. And part of that I don't like or agree with. But there is something about letting go, and I think with 34 years I'm at the point where I can make an observation like this, and it's nothing more than that. But in my opinion, only my opinion, nobody becomes the victim of deferred hope more than a woman with a no good husband. I have seen women that will hold on and on and on and on. And I want to say I would have buried that turkey 20 years ago. But God bless you. You've got something in your heart that I think men don't maybe have in the same capacity as women. And that's the capacity to wait and wait and wait and pine on and on and on. Thinking after 21 years, tomorrow will be the day which I will influence him strong enough to turn him around. And I'm sure that's probably a God-given hope, because so many of us men are such turkeys that God had to give you women extra patience so you wouldn't kill us all by day's end. But it's a characteristic, and it's a characteristic here that apart from giving up with it, one other thing we might suggest is this. Where there's deferred hope, evaluate the hope. Is it real? I hope in the next 4 years to be on the United States Olympic team. I'm going to set my heart to it. Well, I'm a fool. Because we should know that realistically, that is not something that is to be that we can do. Now, in closing, there are two, and we've mentioned them many times. Remember, there is real need, and it must be put side by side with perceived need. And I think this is a thing many times that Christians don't do very well with. We come to God and say, I need this. And we're honest, we're straightforward, but that's only our perception. Is it real? When we studied in the life of David this morning, remember, Israel faced this type of thing when the real problem was not the same as their perceived problem. Their perceived problem was the sons of Samuel that are so bad and so immoral, and they bribe so much. That's what they thought their problem was. And God says that is not. That's only a perceived problem. The real problem is you've rejected me. This one here, I don't know how many times you'll have a Christian say, well, here's what I really need. Isn't that a little arrogant? Isn't it a little arrogant to say, I can look at myself and analyze what I need, or may I ask this? Does not the Word of God also tell us what we really need? And isn't often what we really need, Peter had to write in his letter about suffering, and he said, this is the thing you really need now. And they all wrote back and said, that's true. We've all got together and said, what we need is some suffering. Well, he didn't do that. They thought they needed that relief, but that was not the real problem. We go not only to the Word of God for the solution, we go to the Word for the analysis of our problem as well. Two closing observations. Have you felt the force of this? Our will is always to be in control. We're always to be in the driver's seat making the right choices. And number two, haven't you seen and heard some of the elements of psychology that are the subject of divine revelation? Hasn't God addressed many of the psychological problems? And again, here, hope deferred. What's it do to you? It leaves you with a sick heart. Depression and so forth can all be traced to that. And this is part of the revelation of the Word of God. Reminder, next Sunday, Dan Roney and David McCauley will be teaching. I know they have done some hard work and sweat. It's not easy. I would like for everyone to have a chance someday, and maybe we ought to start all the way around and say, I guess God is saying, don't say this. Or amen. Amen, that's what it means. That's real work and real effort that has to be put into it, and I've worked with both of them in the last couple of weeks on what they're doing out of, I believe Dave's doing something out of 1 John, and Dan is doing something out of James. And it's important to encourage and support these guys in what they're doing, because someday I'm going to die. And there are one of two options. Either keep on someone teaching in this place, or I'm going to get a leaf from heaven with kerosene and we're going to burn it to the ground. Father, we're thankful once again for your word. We may obey it. May we examine our hearts. May we think about that which is manifested in our life in the light of your word, and align our hearts with your truth and your person in Christ's name.